us. Let's go to John 20. And I'm just basically going to refer to this as post-Easter. Also, next week we have a treat. Dr. Camille Bishop's going to be with us breaking open the Word. Have y'all enjoyed the biblical worldview class for those that have been a part of that during April? Has that not been rich? I know it has. So thank you so much, Camille, for blessing us with your years of walking with the Lord and your teaching gift. We so much appreciate that so, so much. In John 20, verse 19, and again, the resurrection had occurred. There had been a few that had gone to the empty tomb, as we know. But let's pick up in verse 19. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they'll be forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Verse 24, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. I'm sure their voice squeaked just like that. We have seen the Lord, just like that. It was just that exciting. We have seen the Lord. And there is an exclamation point there, so we know there's excitement. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Father, we thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives, we pray today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Familiar with the story here, but let's unpack it a bit this morning, starting with verse 19. It was the first day of the week. So this is Sunday. This is Easter day. This is the day of his rising. But it says it was in the evening of the first day of the week. So he had risen in the morning. The Marys were there. They encountered the angel come in. He's not here. He's risen. We spoke a week ago where he directed them. He's gone into Galilee. And what a story about that last week. He didn't go to the seats of power. He didn't go to Pilate. He didn't go to the chief priest. He went to Galilee, forlorn, outback Galilee. Nothing there, nondescript, one yellow blinking light, no Wendy's, no Chick-fil-A, just outback. He goes out there because his followers are there. We're there. He wasn't looking for a better date. He returned back to them. Again, I mentioned last week, had it been me, I think I would have gone and washed my hands in front of Pilate. And I would have said, in the words of Arnold, I'm back. You know, I would have let him know. I would have gone by those Roman guards with a little wink and a nod. You know, you into real school now. I think I would have stood up on the heap of rubble in the temple because it was shaking and the temple was crumbling. And I would have allowed the religious leaders to know, you were wrong, you missed it. Not Jesus. He didn't have a need to vindicate himself. He went to his own, and thank God for it. He came for us. He was raised for us. That's a beautiful thing in our eyes. So we know this happened in the morning. And so they ran back. They began to tell Peter and the disciples, our master's risen. John talks about how Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. It says that John got there first. Of course, John wrote that. That's funny. Just needed to one-up him a little bit. Isn't it funny? you know. But at any rate, they were there. They saw the empty tomb. And so that brings us up to where we are. A whole day is progressing. It's now evening. And they've heard from these women, but they don't know what end is up. They're perplexed. They're vexed. They're full of fear. I mean, they've locked the doors. Their world has been rocked. They were living for 3.5 years with one thing on the brain, and all of a sudden, in one fell swoop, the rug is jerked out from under them. They don't know what's going down, but it's evening now. They've heard the report. He's gone into Galilee, but it's evening. The disciples are huddled together privately. And in verse 19, it describes that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. So here, the disciples, they are secretly meeting, minus Judas. Remember, Judas by now is dead. Minus Thomas. He decided just not to show up. Where's old Tom? I don't know. Thomas, where art thou? He's kind of gone on his own stint, doing his own thing. I mean, he's vexed on steroids. I mean, they're perplexed. But old Thomas, he already kind of had that analytical Eeyore thing working on him. You know, we'll just go up and die with him. I mean, he wasn't, the glass is half empty. He's like, there ain't no water in the glass at all. I mean, he was always just kind of struggling. So he's off somewhere. And then there were a few others that were gathered there with the 10. So we have the 10 of the disciples and some others, and they're meeting behind closed doors to consult with one another, to compare notes, to figure out what's happening here, guys. What do you think? What do you reckon? What are we up against? I know what that feels like. I've been in meetings before with shut doors. I understand that context. We've had very strategic meetings, for instance, with the underground house church movement in China, where you're whisked off and you're going behind the closed gate and you're pulling the curtains, and you know, and as an American, it wasn't an issue. Our concern was for them, because so many had been imprisoned and tortured for their faith. I mean, it's authentic Christianity in closed nations. And so I understand, I get it, locking the doors. Proverbs 28:12 says, when the righteous triumph, there's great elation, but when the wicked rise to power, men go into hiding. I get it. I understand. There was a threat lingering there. The disciples thought it's over. Now the religious leaders, they're going to probably come after us. I mean, they're locking the door based on the potential of the Jews. Remember, it was the Jews that went to the house of Mary of Bethany to see Lazarus, to kill him, the miracle. He had just formally been raised from the dead. I mean, if they will go so far as to go find the miracle to kill the testimony, they're reasoning, we're next. It's just going to be a matter of time before they're rap-a-tap-tap on our door. I mean, we thought we had it going on. The leader's gone. They're going to come after us. They're going to try to snuff us out. And the religious order, they had already bribed the guards by now to begin the rumor. Start the rumor. Here's some money. Start the rumor. The disciples have stolen the body. And of course, we know that's ludicrous. They all died a martyr's death, notwithstanding John on the Isle of Patmos, but he was still in exile. But I mean, no one's going to die for a hoax and for a myth. They started the rumor. So they knew that nature in them. So they bolt the doors shut. They're thinking they're going to come after us. You know, one little side note here. In the midst of difficult times, they still had one another. Even in the midst of when they thought it's all over, they still assembled together. That's a powerful statement. In a day and age of scattering and an independent spirit and the wisdom of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling together. They still came together for mutual encouragement and strength and comfort. And they wanted to compare notes. They wanted to consult one another. They were vexed. They were confused. They needed one another. We need one another. Though they felt frazzled, they were still sociable. And in this private little quivering huddle, all of a sudden, Jesus appears in their midst. I don't think he knocked on the door, but he appears. He didn't have the key. He is the key. Did he not say, I will be right there in the what? In the midst of you. In the midst of you. You come together in my name. Just a handful, two or three. You come together in my name. I'm right in the midst of you. Don't need an invitation. You're gathering in my name. Your hunger, the hunger of your heart, the wonderment of your heart. That is my invitation. He comes in and he appears suddenly. Locked doors cannot shut out his presence. Aren't you glad? Our own locked doors, our locked doors, the locked doors of our own making can't keep the presence of God out. Locked doors based on fear, false evidence appearing real, the acrostic. He was still in charge. He still knew what he was doing. And he comes among them and he declares, peace be with you. Now, it was familiar to give and extend that greeting in their time and in that culture. But this was more than a mere greeting. This was a message. This was ministry. They were quivering. He just shows up. So he's not just kind of saying, hey guys, it was more than a salutation. He was ministering calm to them, composure to them. Doors locked. He comes in. He calms them. They had just been through the ringer. They still were. Yes, it was a greeting, but it was mainly a proclamation of ministry to them. Now, he certainly could have been put out, and he could have appeared, and he could have said, what happened to you guys? He still could have just wondered, you know, where were you at the cross? You know, a few little women, you know, and John, what happened? You know, he still could have just all of a sudden, bam, appeared. What up? You know, or what up with you? You know, what's going on? He still could have kind of tried to settle the books a little bit. He didn't have the need. Don't you appreciate the security of Jesus? He never has to go back and kind of justify and kind of explain. He's always ministering, even out of his hurt, he ministers. Sometimes when we're hurt, we're like, I'm done. I'm not going to minister. Jesus, even out of his pain, he's still ministering to them. He could have said, where was you? What's going on? But still, he gives them a pass, gives them a mulligan, and he ministers to them. And he blesses them. And he provides. He knows they're struggling. He knows they've fallen off the logical grid. He understands that. He ministers. He demonstrates. Actually, by his greeting, he demonstrates his forgiveness. You can tell by his greeting, it's okay. It's okay. He's so large. He's so big. He's not small-hearted like us. He's so large. It's like, you could get me if you want to, but there you are loving me again. We're so legal. We're always so calculated in what we feel like we're worthy of. He calms them. He ministers to them. In Luke's gospel, they thought he was a ghost. The Prince of Peace comes and they are afraid. But see, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, which has torment. They were in torment based on the Jews and the whole affair. They were tormented. But then the nickel drops. Verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Point number one, Jesus forgives them, demonstrated by his appearance and his greeting. He forgives them. Thank God. Demonstrated by his appearance and his greeting. Next we go into verse 21. And it reads, again, a second time, Jesus said, peace be with you. So again, we know it's more than a mere greeting. He's ministering calm to them. He's securing them. Have you ever needed to be stabilized in the moment? He's stabilizing them, not based on them, but based on him. Have you ever had a word that was appropriate in season and it stabilized you? And you're like, that's the word I needed. That was a life-giving word. So he stabilizes them. The verse goes on to read. He goes on to say, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Now that's an amazing thing to me. Not only are they not in the doghouse, now He's commissioning them. Go figure. They're thinking, I'm disqualified. Now he puts them into ministry. See, it always goes back to it's all about God, his calling, his ways, his initiative. And it's like, well, if you're putting your stamp of approval on me, then I'll just take that by faith. Many of you know our stamp of approval will never suffice. Other stamp of approval may never suffice. But in that context, even as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. They'll probably be like, Gideon, who? Where? Sending who? You know, we're just good to be here. You know, we're just, you know, we don't know what end is up. He's commissioning them, even in that moment of trial. So number two, he forgives them, demonstrated by the assignment he gives to them. The one who has the authority to forgive also has the authority to send. You may think, my sending isn't logical. Doesn't have to be. Saul of Tarsus, his sending was not logical, a blasphemer, an injurious man. Why in the world would God pick him? The qualification wasn't Paul or Saul. The qualification was God, his calling, his assignment, his righteousness, his blood, his cross. The one who has the authority to forgive has the authority and the right to send. Now, these 10 believe in his death and his resurrection. See, they've been walking with him, following him up until now for the past 3 years. Now they can be born again. Up until this time, they're walking with him, following him. Now, on the other side of the death, burial, and resurrection, they can now be born again. How many of you know you technically can't be born again until Jesus dies, is buried, and is raised from the dead? In the Old Testament, men walked with God. The prophets walked with God. God would visit them. Even Adam, in the cool of the day, God would walk with them. God's Spirit would come on Old Testament saints of old. But he never abided in them until the veil was rent from top to bottom. Then the sacrifice was sufficient that he paid, and he comes to dwell in temples made without hands. That's an amazing thing. And in verse 22, it says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. This was the earnest of things to come. This was a deposit of things to come. He breathed on them. They received his Spirit. It was a down payment of 50 days hence from the resurrection. Pentecost was right around the corner, 50 days later. In Ephesians 1:13, as Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus, he said, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. Also in John 7:37, on the last day and on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, capital S, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So number three, he forgives them, demonstrated by the giving of his Spirit. He forgives them, demonstrated by the giving of his Spirit. Now they're adopted into the family. Adoption's such a wonderful thing in this day and age. We too are adopted into the family. We take up the family name. And the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. Now they take that name. They've been adopted into the family. They're born again. There are three prepositions when it comes to the Holy Spirit: with, in, and upon. The Holy Spirit is with people pre-salvation. What's he doing? Convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we bow our knee and ask Jesus into our life, he comes in through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell within. When we read the preposition upon or on, it's in reference to service, in reference to power. So this is the moment that we believe the disciples are born again. Again, Old Testament saints walked with God, but were not yet justified. That's why Jesus, after he died, had to go and preach to the Old Testament saints of old and then allow them to come up in his train declaring, "Open ye gates," and allow the King of Glory to come in, leading a whole captivity captive, leading a train of believers in the former covenant. John and the Gospel of John emphasize the Holy Spirit through the themes of life and truth. Luke and the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts emphasize the Holy Spirit through the themes of service and power. But whom Christ employs, he will fill with the Spirit. So we continue with the story. Our passage, it concludes by focusing on Thomas. Again, who wasn't around during this encounter. We see in verse 24, it reads, "Now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came." How many of y'all realize that's a bad day? I mean, it's like, you know, you've been faithful, 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 and the one time you don't show up, it's like, you know, you go to every prayer meeting, and the one prayer meeting you miss, they're like, "Oh, dear me, he should have been there. Oh, the angels were coming in here." Oh, God, sometimes we just mess with people, like when they miss something. "Oh, dear Lord. Oh, gosh." Whoo, it was just, you know, the one time, you see. It was the same way on the day of Pentecost. 500, he had appeared to say, you know, meet me there, and I'm coming up, and only 120 gathered in the upper room. It's like, where are the 380? And I'm sure the day after, the 120 is going, oh, guys, did you miss it? And probably just saying miss it blew them over. They were so full of God. But, I mean, it's just frustrating, you know, when you're, you know, somewhat faithful, and then he decides just to forsake the assembling, and all of a sudden, God shows up. Jesus comes into the house. Says that he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, it certainly begs the question, well, why not? Why not, Thomas? And we can't know for certain, but there are a lot of clues just based on his attitude. It's unfortunate that he missed the moment of Jesus' appearance. It's unfortunate that he wasn't with the other disciples. Now, Thomas was discouraged. We understand that. We get it. How many of you, like me, like the disciples, like Thomas, even like Christ, has ever had a round or a bout with discouragement? It's not uncommon. Remember on It's a Wonderful Life, the angel, "I need you to go down there and deal with George Bailey." Is he sick? No worse. He's discouraged. It's horrible when we're deflated. Encouragement is putting courage in. And so he's discouraged. We get it. He's hurt. We get it. Disillusioned. Sure. I mean, it's easy to read this stuff and kind of wag our finger at old Thomas. Old Thomas, you know, Doubting Thomas. They never called him Doubting Thomas. That name kind of stuck after the fact. But it's just easy to get on old Thomas. But instead of going to where he could have received comfort and strength, he isolated himself. He just said, "I ain't doing it. Homie, don't play that. I ain't doing it. I'm going to take my toys and go home. Hey, brother, where are you? Leave me alone. You know, leave me alone." It's hard to believe. In difficult times, it's hard when you don't strengthen yourself with the fellowship of other believers. We can see this actually as a warning. Thomas was probably deeply unhappy. Yet his friends and a visitation from Jesus were awaiting him. He was unhappy. We get it. But his friends were awaiting him. An appearance of the Christ was awaiting him. His lack of logic in this discouraged moment is kind of like the person who refuses to go to the healing meeting because they're sick. "I ain't going to that healing meeting. Well, I'm sick. I don't want to go, you know. Ruckum, fruckum, ruckum, you know." And just like, all right, well, go on and be miserable with your bad self. You know, but we're funny creatures, are we not? He's down. He's out. Matthew Henry commented, he said, "Those that know not what they lose who carelessly absent themselves from the stated solemn assembly of Christians." They don't know what they're losing. And so a missed appearance and a visit from Jesus. So the narrative continues, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Explanation point. The faithful, the disciples, when they see Thomas later, they're excited, they're joyful, they're bright-eyed. Verse 25 continues, but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and my hand into his side, I will not believe." Whoa, that's intense. He just rained on their parade. You ever had that happen? You ever had something amazing happen? Maybe you had God do something incredible in your life, and you go to your peers and you go, "This is exciting. God did ABC." And they're like, "Yeah." Or they go, "Really?" Or they have some kind of insensitive pushback. I mean, you're in revival and you're sharing the love. You're so full, it's overflowing. And you've got this testimony of the goodness of the Lord. And you go to someone who's carnal in that moment and you're sharing it, and they have no ability to celebrate. The Bible says to rejoice with those that rejoice. No ability. He reigns on their parade. A good report, but yet it's met with cynicism and pushback. It's tough. It's painful. Not everyone gets excited. I've seen that in context of revival before. There can be a move of God right before someone's eyes. Right there. And they don't get it. And you're like, "I'm just being racked wall to wall by the Holy Spirit." And you're unfazed. And it's just, it happens all the time. I mean, when Jesus was crucified, on either side, these two thieves, you know, they're cursing, and then one of them looks, gets a revelation, says, wait a minute. He hadn't done anything wrong. We're getting what we deserve. And he appeals to Christ and says, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" He says, "Certainly, you'll be with me today in paradise." Two of them, the same experience. There's a move of God going on right between them. A move of God right there. When they're watching how he responds to the soldiers and they watch how he died. There's a move of God going on. One reveres, the other reviles. It's an amazing thing. The disappointing thing here with Thomas, though, is that these were his brothers. His covenant brothers. They couldn't all be wrong. You ever watch situations where everyone's saying one thing and that one is going, "No, you know, I don't agree." And it's like, they can't all be wrong. They're all saying the same thing. They're not all delusional. You know, I think about this amazing period we're in, even in what was labeled in the 60s, the charismatic renewal that went around the globe, 600 million around the world, I think. They can't all be wrong. There's something of value that people have embraced and they've encountered. So these were his covenant brothers. They all said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." He should have believed his brothers and doubted himself in that moment. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, this is interesting to me. Jesus waits a whole week before he brings Thomas in on the goods. The disciples, they got it the night of him being raised that morning. Of course, Thomas wasn't with them. Jesus waits a whole week. How many of y'all know a week is a long time when you're in a trial? A day seems like 1,000 years. I mean, it's a long time. He's down. He's perplexed. He's depressed. He's afraid. He's got just all of this mixture of emotion going on. It's like, Jesus, what was he doing for a whole week? I'm not completely sure, but he wasn't there, and he measures everything out perfectly. So for a whole week, the other disciples, they're jamming. You know, he's risen. I mean, you know, they were splashing on the pink, and you know, they were lifted out of their depression. I mean, they are partying. And then you got Thomas. He's in a funk on steroids for a whole week. Again, God just measures out everything for his own purposes. Thomas is drooping in despair and in depression. Now, he did believe once. We know that. But he's hurt and he's heartbroken. There's this phrase, maybe you've heard it, once burned, twice shy. You ever heard that? Once burned, twice shy. He's retreating. He's going back into himself. No good thing in there. When you know your propensity is to go into yourself, you have to push out and find a brother. Let's go do coffee. You have to find a sister. I'm pulling the curtains too. This isn't healthy. Get me out. Sometimes we need to do that for one another. We go over, we pull the curtains back, and we get them. You're coming with me. I don't want to go. You're coming in the love of the Lord. Amen? Sometimes love does that. No, you're coming. I'm not going to allow you to sit here and just champion your right to be miserable, you see. Heartbroken. Thomas believed, but his belief was betrayed. There he was, slow to believe again. Yet our Jesus reaches out to him in compassion. Amazing. Jesus. But I'm still interested in that whole week delay. I'm still why a week? You know, it's a funny thing, but we get what we believe. Do we realize that? We get what we preach. We get what we believe. People say, I don't believe in healing. It isn't for today. Fine, you won't be bothered with it. People say, I don't believe in salvation. I don't believe in all that. Fine, you won't be bothered with it. I don't believe in the resurrection. Rah, rah, rah. Great. Jesus isn't going to be real motivated to show up in your little party, you see. I can remember listening to this somewhat renowned minister on the radio. He said, and he didn't believe in miracles. He said, you know, I must say, after 50 years of ministry, I can honestly say I've never seen one. I want to say, Jethro, get over here where we are. I'm going to see one. Hello? Signs follow those who believe. These signs follow those who believe. Yet God still reaches out in compassion. He does the same to us. He amazingly accommodates himself to Thomas. He could have left him to himself in unbelief, but he didn't want to break a bruised reed. Doesn't that sound like our Lord? I have every right to. Jesus had the right to be offended, but he wasn't. But he did use it as a teaching moment and a discipleship moment. Ezekiel 34:16 says, I will, speaking of the good shepherd, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Doesn't that sound like God? He has every right to cut us off, every right to judge, yet he goes after us. He accommodates himself to Thomas. God does the same for us. He amazingly answers Thomas in the very area of his questioning. And that's interesting to me too. See, a week earlier, when the disciples were just throwing down, he's risen, unless I see his hands, unless I put my hand in his side. Then Jesus comes in and he answers Thomas in the very area of his doubt. He didn't have to. It's as if God were eavesdropping. How many of y'all know he hears it all? How did he know that? I just said that a week ago. Peter, did you tell him? Did you tell? How many of you know he sees it all? He hears it all. But it's amazing to me. He accommodates himself in the very area of his doubt. And yes, there's some rebuke in it, but he's kind here. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. It was kindness and rebuke together. Either way, Thomas got his questions answered. Another interesting observation is that Jesus did not reveal himself to Thomas when Thomas was alone. It was when he came back into the grouping of the disciples that he decided in his economy, now's the time to bring old Tom in. He could have gone out to Thomas in his despair, but it was in the context of when they were back together in that setting, doors locked again, but back together in the huddle, that he reveals himself in the midst of the disciples. Did Jesus not say, I will be there in the midst of thee? I will be there. Where two or three gathered together, I'll be there. I'll be there. Plus, Jesus probably wanted the other disciples to hear how he instructed Thomas for their own benefit. Stop doubting and believe. It was a good life lesson. In other words, stop allowing the pain from your past. Stop allowing the pain from your past. Stop allowing that to dominate your future. It was a message for them all. God knows everything he's doing when he measures out what he does. Stop allowing your pain to dominate your future. Stop doubting and believe. How many of y'all know that after we dance circles with why did this happen? Calvin once said it's not wise to ask why. But how many of you know when you've racked your brain and you've gone through the paralysis of analysis and you've tried to figure it all out, how did this one get in there? Why was this measured out? How you ever played that game before? And the whole time you're getting a knot up here, but especially just wanting to know, the need to know. How many of y'all know faith sometimes is going forward with imperfect information? He has all of eternity to settle everything, all the little nuances of every little thing. He has a whole eternity to do that. And many times we're still thinking on something 5 years ago, 10 years, how did this, how did that? And there comes a time where it's as if he comes into the midst of us and says, stop doubting and believe. And there comes a time it's like, I'm done. I've been worrying 10 years and still don't have the answer. And I'm none the better. I might as well just pick up and move with the light and the illumination I do have and let God fill in the blanks in his good time. How many of you know that's faith? If we wait until we can figure it all out, we'll never move. It's like, God, when you explain it all to me, then I'll be ready to move. That day will never come. There's so much mystery. When I can understand, when I feel right, I'll minister. When I'm feeling good, when I've had a good shot of caffeine, we rarely do. We're broken healers. We're incomplete. And while we're yet trying to help another, and someone could say, well, why are you trying to help another while you're incomplete? Because it doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm pointing to him. And through giving out to another, somehow I'm more whole. It's just the way it works. This is not heaven yet. In our idealism, we wonder, why the pain? Why the questions? Why the perplexity? It isn't heaven yet. And so while we're down here, we're processing. And there's stuff we go through, and in our idealism, we're just shaking, and you know, like Thomas, and blah, 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 blah. We're not there. We're not home yet. We want as much of home as we can have, but it is a fallen world. There is an enemy. People are falling. How many of y'all know folk just do dumb stuff? If that helps us go forward, let's just hang on that. All right, folk just do dumb stuff. All right, that helps me. Now I can move. Hello? Sometimes we just got to just be like that. Folk do dumb stuff. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it any easier, but it's real. And that's why we got to go back and keep our eyes on the Lord. There comes a time to stop doubting and believe. In the midst of the disciples, it's interesting. Even in the midst of that huddle, he leaves the 99 to focus on the one. And he singled out Thomas in their gathering. How does Thomas respond? One of the most powerful statements in Scripture. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, oh, my Lord and my God. Powerful. It's one of the most powerful declarations of the deity and divinity of Christ in Scripture. My Lord, my leader, but God. You're my leader, you're the Lord, you're the crucified Son, yes, but you're God. When the JWs knock on your door, you need to ask, who is Jesus? Oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's a son of God. Oh, he's a good man. Oh, he's the teacher. Yes, good, great, wonderful. Is he God? Well, blah, blah, blah. No, is he God? No, no, look right here. Is he God? Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Powerful. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word what? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word made flesh. Jesus, the incarnation. Thomas got it. He's now ardent with affection and belief. This is one of the best tests of the divinity of Christ. Thomas takes hold of Jesus with all his might. The doubter now becomes a worshiper. Amazing. He turns, becomes a worshiper. Now he's ardent. Now he's earnest. Now he's eager. Now he's similar. This is very similar to the godly sorrow we read about in 2 Corinthians 7:11. Those characteristics of godly repentance. My Lord and my God. So number four, Jesus forgives, demonstrated by his patience, his rebuke, and answering doubt. He chose to answer the doubt. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated. But he appeared to him and answered him in the very area of his questioning. God appears to the disciples. He kindly greeted them, ministered to them, saved them, commissioned and sent them, and took a little extra time with a man named Thomas. He does the same with us. He's doing the same today. Amen? Happy post-Easter. Why don't we stand up on our feet? This was the beginning for them. This was the beginning. Now they believed on his death, burial, and resurrection. Now they had opportunity to be born again. Now it begins. Now, they didn't have it all right. They didn't do it all right. They were far from perfect. But Jesus, once again, striving with them, helping them, being long-suffering, being patient, contending, coming to them in his timing, coming to them in his way. He's faithful. He's amazing. He reinstates. He reestablishes. He restores. He encourages. He lifts. With him, there's never a gotcha spirit. He knows it all. And he's there lifting us and helping us in our frailty, helping us in our humanity. And I think that there's a lesson in the crowd that he ordained gives us hope. If God could be patient with old Thomas boy, maybe there's hope for me in my humanity. Maybe there's hope for me in my knuckleheadedness. Maybe there's hope. And so it wasn't like, you know, the 10 and then Thomas. They never called him Doubting Thomas. Those are our words. He was one of the 11. And he rocked a nation. It was Thomas that was sent to India, an apostle to a whole nation, one of the original apostles. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us. It's never been about our faithfulness to you. It's always been about your faithfulness and your commitment to us. Lord, thank you for striving with these disciples. There they were, huddled together, shaking, quivering, locking the doors, fearful of the Jews and the religious leaders. And then poof, you appear. And Lord, you don't come with condemnation. You came with calm. And you came with familial language. And you embraced them. Peace to you. And Lord, you ministered that to them. And Lord, you even gave them an assignment. And Lord, then you breathed on them your Holy Spirit. Who would think? And then with Thomas, you took extra time to work with a hard case. Lord, we're all a hard case. Thank you. Thank you for waiting on us and helping us, striving with us. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Lord, we just say in our own lives, it's just begun. It's just begun. It's just begun. You're the wind of our back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Some of y'all, I want just the fear of failure to fall off, the fear of missing the mark to fall off. And just thank him. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for giving me a second chance. Thank you for reinstating me. Thank you for restoring me. He restores my soul. Thank you for coming back around. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just put your hand on your heart. Father, we pray for the reality of this to come near to our heart. Come near to our heart. Come near to our heart. Healing, come near to my heart. Come near to my heart. Hope, come near to my heart. Near to my heart. Faith, come near to my heart. Near to my heart. Restored vision, come near to my heart. Come near to my heart. Joy, we don't want to have all these things and leave joy on the shelf. Joy, come near to my heart. Near to my heart. Near to my heart. Healing, come near to my heart. Restoration, come near to me. Salvation, come near to me. Come near to me. Jesus does, so why not? All these things we take by faith today. It's our inheritance. We thank you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.